Everything is vanity. Everything is like grasping for the wind. And all the labor that we put out on the earth seems as though it proves profitless in the end, because we all die. Most of what we achieve, if not all that we achieve, we do not pass on. Because current generations do not learn from previous generations, and future generations don't learn from the current generation. Why then do we labor so much during our days under the sun? Regardless of who you are, and regardless of what you have done, you still die. Just look in the past few months, famous people who have died. It didn't matter who they were, whether they were wise or foolish, whether they had money or not. It didn't matter whether they really contributed something worthwhile to society or didn't really contribute something worthwhile. They still died. The wise and the foolish both alike die. Why then be wise? Why work? Well, we know it is the gift of God for us to work and to enjoy life. But man and his ways are like the earth, which Solomon depicted in the passage that Lake read a few moments ago in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, verses 4 through 7. The sun rises and the sun goes down. The wind blows in one direction and then it goes in the other direction. The water goes down the rivers into the ocean, only to return back to the beginning again. So like the earth, the generations of man repeat themselves. There is a season, though, for everything of man's, and there is a time for every purpose in history. And that is what Solomon now addresses in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 8, when he wrote these beautiful words. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. God balances life beautifully. For every up, there is a corresponding down. For every down, there is a corresponding up. For every positive, there is a counter negative. And for every negative, there is a counter positive. Life is both mountains and valleys. See, we're not stationary in life. We're moving. So you have mountain peaks in life and we have valleys. We have victories and we have times of depression. Life does not always go the way we want it to. And sometimes it does. Life can be pleasant, and sometimes life can be horrible. Some old things need replacing, and then the replacement becomes old, and the cycle begins all over again. Nothing under the sun lasts forever. Good things, even good things, do not last forever on the earth. And evil things, likewise, do not last forever on the earth. Interestingly, when life is especially difficult, as one Bible commentator said, we are prone to see only one side of the situation. And quite often, it's the downside that we look at. But we should never forget, number one, that God controls life under the sun. And number two, that God keeps things balanced. That's what Solomon just showed us in these first eight verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I think remembering those words of Solomon, as well as some words I want to read to you from the book of Job, will help us to understand life and to enjoy life by knowing and accepting the balances of life. After Job had lost everything, all his wealth, and then all his children, all 10 of them, on the same day. The Bible says that he shaved his head, he tore his clothes, he fell down and worshiped God, and he said this: "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job 1:21. I think Job said what Solomon said. Well, Satan had attacked Job, and Satan failed in getting Job to curse God. Satan attacked Job again, this time attacking his body, giving him sore boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot. So on top of all the mental and emotional grief, he now had severe physical pain. And listen to what his wife said to him, and then what he said to her in return in Job 2, verses 9 and 10. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Renounce God and die." In other words, curse God, Job. Why are you holding on to your integrity? Is it really worth it? Get out of this misery and die. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Again, Job understood the balances of life. Now let's listen to more to what Solomon had to say in verses 9 and 10, where he talks about our God-given labor. Ecclesiastes 3, 9 and 10. "What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. Considering that everything has its season, and every purpose has its time, what profit does the worker have from all the labor that he puts out? Where do his things and where does his purpose fit into all this thing called life? Well, Solomon stated in verse 10 the God-given task with which we're to be occupied. God wants us to work. Why is that? Did not somebody say that an idle mind is what? The devil's workshop. That's right. And I think God knows that. God created us with the ability to work. So He wants us to work. Therefore, we should work and enjoy life. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote to the Thessalonica church there, and I get the impression, especially because of his second letter to them, that some of them were not working, especially believing that the Lord could come at any moment. Hey, why work? If He's coming tomorrow, why should I be working today? So he began to say this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12, that we should aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And then Paul, when he met with the Ephesian elders and reminded them of his 3-year ministry with them, ended his little speech to them with these words in Acts 20 and verse 35. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So in other words, Paul said, I came among you and I didn't just sit around. I worked. And you saw me work. And that's because that's our God-given task under the sun with which God wants us to be occupied. Paul knew Ecclesiastes 3, verses 9 and 10. However, and you'll need to, those of you who have the handouts, you'll need to make a correction on the handouts. I think I have it something like life under the sun completes our purpose. Well, it should be that life under the sun does not complete our purpose. There is something more. And Solomon hinted at it back in chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. He didn't come out and say what the whole purpose is. He just threw something out there. It was very little. But I also just read to you chapter 3, verse 10, where really he hinted again at it. There's something about my time on earth that has a connection with God, is what he has shown us in these two passages. Now verse 11. Solomon continues his thought. It shows that God made beauty, made everything beautiful. He wrote, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. God made everything beautiful in its appropriate time. Therefore, we should not think of work, we should not think of our labor as something evil, because it's not. It is something that God wants us to do. God created us for labor. I mean, just look at our bodies and our muscles and what we're able to do with our hands and our feet and our mouths and our thoughts. We're designed to work. And so we're not really functioning properly unless we're doing something. Good things come from our labor. Work, and you shall see God's beauty. Now, the life events in verses 1 through 8 that he mentioned there in chapter 3, all centered on the activities of earth. God wants us occupied with our lives under the sun, but Solomon argues that God did something else with us. Okay, be occupied with what you got to do here. But God also put something in you. He put eternity in our hearts. Somehow we just know that there is more to our existence than our work. And I mean our jobs. Think about it. Just look at the magnificent things that either you or mankind collectively are able to do. You know, compare it to some animal. Now, you know, Carl Sagan, when he was still alive, would say, well, we're not anything special because everything that we can do, you can find some animal that can do it. And that there are some animals that can even do things that we can't do. You know, like there's, I can't remember where it is in the world, but there's some bird that goes into a cave and makes its nest up in the ceiling, and men actually go up there and harvest the nest and make soup out of it. But I don't hear the birds coming to our homes and making soup out of them. You know, you can't find one creature, one animal on this earth that can do all of the things that we're capable of doing. There's something about us that says something really magnificent is at work here. So I work, but God put eternity into my heart that tells me, I just wonder if there's something else. And many people even conclude, yes, there is something else, and it goes beyond what we experience here. So can we say that my purpose is simply to work, get a paycheck, retire, then die? I mean, that's how most of the world looks at life. That's what they do. But we know that somehow there is something different. God put us here, and He put eternity in our hearts because He Himself is eternal. And He wants our minds to go to the eternal. While we live in our bodies under the sun, He wants our minds to go above the sun. And to think about that. He wants us to contemplate what we can't fully contemplate. Notice again how He stated that in verse 11. God put eternity in our hearts, and yet at the same time, as I think about the eternal God and the immensity of His work, and I am capable of thinking of those things, and yet I can't think of all of it. So I think about eternity, but I don't know what eternity is. I know that eternity is without time, but how does God dwell in eternity? How shall we dwell in eternity? So we contemplate on that which we can't fully contemplate. Verses 12 and 13. Here is what we do know. He said this. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So yes, consider eternity, but don't let that be an excuse from living life now on the earth to its fullest. Life on earth is not evil. It's not inherently evil. It's a good thing. God put us here, and He put us here to be occupied with some things. Yes, think about eternity, But He wants us to enjoy richly all things that He's provided for us. And that's okay. Solomon said, by the Holy Spirit, there's nothing wrong with that. So rejoice and do good things on earth. Eat, drink, and enjoy the good that comes from all your labor. God gives us to that. Now here's what I think is so interesting. Solomon got us to think about eternity by looking at the things on the earth. You know, normally you wouldn't think that that would work. If you look at the things on the earth and what we do on the earth, that would get our minds on the earth. But no, not necessarily. If you do it the way Solomon did here, contemplating your work, what you're able to do, how we're so much different than the rest of creation, just looking at the material creation, then propels us to look above and beyond the sun. Our awesome capabilities make us think that we've been created and created for so much more than just what we do on this earth. It seems like we can do more and that we have more and that we have more of a reason for existing than just what we do on this earth. Now, in verse 11, back in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3 here, Solomon said that God has made everything beautiful in its time. And yet, some of the things that the preacher king listed in verses 1 through 8 were times of suffering. How can those be beautiful? Well, considering some of the things that I've already given to you, we do know that the downside of life can produce beautiful things in us. And Solomon himself will address that later in chapter 7. However, until we get to that time, to that chapter, I'd like you to consider the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 61. In verses 1 through 7, he prophesies of the work of the Messiah. And I wish I could just read that whole thing to you. I want to encourage you to read it yourself. But I just want to give you verse 3 to contemplate this morning. That when the Messiah would come, and of course He's already come, He would console those who mourn in Zion, give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. So Jesus somehow can take the horrible experiences of life, like His own horrible experience, and make something wonderful out of it. But I've got to see that what He wants in me is that I might become a tree of righteousness. So that by my fruit I glorify Him. And that comes through both the really good times of life and it also comes through the very horrible times of life, as in the case of Job. That's what Job did. He glorified God even with the horrible things that happened to him. And then many Christians know what Paul said in Romans 8. If you are not familiar with what Paul said in Romans 8:28, I'd encourage you this week to go home and meditate on this passage. Because it's uttered in the midst of conflict and suffering in this life. And yet, Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And Solomon has been talking about discovering what our purpose is in life. So do I know what my purpose is? If I know what my purpose is, if I know what beautiful thing He's trying to make in me, then I'll understand how all things that happen in life can be used to make what He wants to make within me. And what He wants to form in me is the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So that even as the seed does not compare to the flower that it shall become, and even as the caterpillar does not compare to the butterfly that it shall become, so we too, in this life right now, do not compare to what we shall become. In fact, Paul even stated in Romans 8 and verse 18 that it's not even worthy to make the comparison. Listen to what he said here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay, so in our minds, it's like a scale. And we put on the scale our sufferings. And man, they're heavy. They just drop one end of that scale all the way down. Paul said, listen, brethren, the glory that is coming, that is going to be revealed in us, is so great, it's not even worthy to make the comparison. In other words, if God takes all that glory and puts on the scale, the way I picture it is, He puts it on there and boom, it goes like this and just throws off the suffering. Don't even put them on the same scale. You can't do it. As mighty as the suffering can be, it's nothing compared. It is nothing compared to the mightiness of the great glory. We all know that life goes from one extreme to another. So let us not despair because we can't see the purpose. You know, isn't that what happens often when we suffer? We ask why. Why is this happening? And we believe that if we could get the answer, then maybe it would make it worthwhile or something. I don't know. But we want to know why. But remember, God, not the government, not the weather, or other powerful forces on the earth. God controls all things. That is what He showed us in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, verses 1 through 8. So that even as the wonders of summer end, as they're about to do, I believe next week, we know we have to have autumn. And after that will come winter, then spring, back to the wonders of summer again. It happens that way every year. And so life is the same. So are the cycles of life. Here's the thing. Just make sure that you and God know each other. Nothing's more crucial than that. By the way, do you know God? Are you convinced that He knows you? Right now, I know there's pressing things in your life, but nothing's more pressing than this moment. Or than that truth. Do I know God and does He know me? If you want to know God, you have to know His Son, Jesus Christ. You have to believe with all your heart that He is the Son of God. And you have to make your life conform to His life. In other words, live a holy life rather than an unholy life. But that doesn't take care of my past. And that's where this thing called baptism comes in. He's ready right now. I am fully convinced that right now in heaven, God is on His throne, Jesus is at His right hand, and they're watching what's going on in this worship service. And it's like they're leaning forward. Is that person going to obey the gospel today? I want to cleanse that man or that woman of his sins right now. And if you're at that point and you're ready, you can come forward as we stand and sing.